Come now to God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward, or picking back up in our series in Luke's Gospel. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 31 through 43 this morning. Luke 18, verses 31 through 43. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that you have promised that it will not return to you void, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So, Father, we do pray that you would accomplish your purpose this morning through the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would open our eyes to see. Lord, that you would open our ears to hear. That you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive what is your word this morning. That you would send to us your Holy Spirit, that he would take the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done and apply it to our hearts today. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you're reading a book or watching a movie, sometimes it can be tempting just to skip to the best part, especially if it's a book or a movie that you've seen before. You can skip to the last chapter or the last section. I know that when I was a kid and I was rewatching all my favorite movies, I would oftentimes just fast forward to the end, to my favorite battle or my favorite part, because that's the most exciting part. That's why you're watching the movie. That's where all the action is, where everything comes together and all the tension in the story is finally resolved. Well, as we come to Luke 18 this morning, we're coming to the last chapter of this gospel. Luke 18:31, many commentators point out, marks the beginning of the end of this gospel, the beginning of the last chapter. It's all been building to this. Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem, and now he's getting close. And what we just read together is somewhat of a bridge. It's a bridge between what has come before in Jesus' ministry, his healing and his teaching, his demonstration of his power as the Christ. And it's a bridge between that and what is coming in Jerusalem, his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection. This passage reminds us of how Jesus has been fulfilling his mission here on earth, even as it looks forward to how he's going to fully and finally fulfill it in Jerusalem. And what we see clearly in this passage is that Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this world on a mission of mercy. A mission of mercy, a mission to demonstrate the mercy of God towards lost sinners in need of salvation. That's a mission he's still accomplishing today. Because here's the best part. Christ's mission of mercy, his mission to save lost sinners and make them new by the power of his Holy Spirit, that mission did not end 2,000 years ago. It's alive today, and he is accomplishing it today. The good news of Jesus Christ that makes us a people, the good news, his gospel, is both the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in history to save his people by his life, death, and resurrection, and it is the good news of what Jesus Christ is doing and can do for us today by applying that finished work to us by his Spirit. And so if you are here this morning and you're looking for clarity about who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do, if you're weighed down and just burdened by life today and are simply wondering, what can Jesus do for me? Sure, I've heard a lot about what he's done, but what can Jesus do for me? What hope does Jesus offer me today? Our passage of Scripture has the answer for you. And so as this last chapter of Luke's gospel begins, as we get to the best part of the story, as everything's coming together in this good news about Jesus of Nazareth, our passage answers two important questions for you today. What has Jesus done for you? And what can Jesus do for you? What has Jesus done for you? And what can Jesus do for you? We begin with that first question. What has Jesus done for you? Look back at verses 31 through 32 with me. As Jesus says to his apostles, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." This is a detailed account by Christ. A detailed account of what is going to happen to him when he arrives in Jerusalem as Jesus Christ enters and is preparing to enter the holy city. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. Notice how matter-of-fact he is about this. There is a resolute determination in what he says. Think of it this way. If you were about to die, if you were about to die and you knew how you were going to die and you knew it would be perhaps the most painful death imaginable and you knew that alongside of the physical pain would be the immense spiritual pain of the wrath of God being poured out on you for the sins of God's elect, if you knew that that was coming, I don't think you'd be continuing your journey. And yet Christ here, almost to Jericho, perhaps just 20 miles away or so from Jerusalem, is explaining to his disciples once again that he was going there to die. You see, friends, this is important to understand about the Gospels. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, did not sneak up on Jesus. Judas, his betrayer, did not outsmart him or outmaneuver him. What would happen to Jesus in Jerusalem would not be a surprise to him at all. In fact, in eternity past, in the covenant of redemption with his Father, he had decreed it. He had decreed that these things would take place. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. As Christ said of himself in John 10:18, speaking of his life, he said to his disciples, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Beloved, this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. He entered into this world for you. He lived a sinless life for you. He journeyed to Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him for you. He stood before the Sanhedrin and was mocked and accused for you. He was beaten and flogged by the Roman garrison for you. He carried his own cross up the hill of Golgotha for you. He allowed the Roman soldiers to drive the nails into his hands for you. And he stayed on that cross for you. And he gave up his life to his Father for you. What amazing love this is. What tremendous mercy this is. J.C. Ryle writes on this, commenting on this passage. He says, "The love of our Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners is strikingly shown in his steady purpose of heart to die for them. All through his life, he knew he was going to be crucified. There was nothing in his sufferings and crucifixion which he did not foresee distinctly, even to the minutest particular, long before it came upon him. He tasted all the well-known bitterness of the anticipated suffering, yet he never swerved from his path for a moment. He was constrained in spirit until he had finished the work he came to do. Such love surpasses knowledge. It is unspeakable love, unsearchable love. We may rest on that love without fear. If Christ so loved us before we thought of him, then he will surely not cease to love us after we have believed. This is what Jesus has done for you, beloved. Definitively, in history, he died and rose again for you according to the foreknowledge and plan of God. Now for the second question. What can Jesus do for you? We've seen what Jesus has done. What can Jesus do for you? Well, as Jesus and his disciples continue journeying towards Jerusalem, they meet a man who knows exactly what he wants Jesus to do for him. He meets a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road, asking for alms. He hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming towards him. This blind man assumedly had heard something about Jesus. He'd heard that he's the one who healed the sick and raised the dead, the one who's cast out demons. He'd heard that he was the one who had caused the blind to see. So you can imagine how this blind man felt as he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was drawing near. In fact, you don't have to imagine it. We can read it here in verse 38. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This man is overcome with a joyful desperation. Even though he's rebuked by the crowds again and again, he cries out yet the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, why is he so persistent? Why is he so determined? It's because in his heart, he realizes that he needs what Jesus has. He understands the connection between what Jesus has done in history and what Jesus can do for him today. To say it another way, he doesn't just believe that Jesus, the Son of David, is merciful. No, he's crying out for Jesus to show him mercy. He doesn't just believe that Jesus is a healer. He's trusting in Jesus to be his healer today. And Jesus hears that cry of joyful desperation. even though he's on his way to the cross, even though he's unstoppably committed to his mission to die for the sins of his people and rise again, he hears this man's cry. The cry of the poor, blind beggar. And he stops in his tracks. And as our text says, he calls for the blind man to be brought to him. And then he asks him this life-changing question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And as we read in verse 41, the blind man says, Lord, let me recover my sight. This is a cry of simple faith. Simple faith. He's saying, Lord, I have heard what you have done. And I'm asking in faith for you to do it to me today. I've heard that you are a healer, and I'm asking you today for healing. And as we read in verse 42, it says, Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. You see, friends, responding to the good news of Jesus Christ in faith, it means making the connection between what Jesus Christ has done for you in history and what you need him to do for you today. There are many people who believe that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross for sinners. They believe that as a fact. But they don't believe that they are one of those sinners in need of salvation. They don't truly believe that they need what Jesus has. They may believe that Jesus is a Savior, yes. But they don't see themselves as hell-bound sinners in need of that salvation. One of the things that this text confronts us with, friends, is that there is an eternal difference between you believing that Jesus is a Savior and you believing and trusting that he's your Savior. There's an eternal difference between you believing as a fact that Jesus is a Savior and you trusting and clinging to the fact that he is your Savior from your sins. And so as we come to close, the life-changing question of this passage confronts all of us. It leaves us with this question, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? We've met several people in Luke 18 with several different answers to that question. We met the proud Pharisee in Jesus' parable who drew near to God because he wanted to be congratulated on his righteousness. His prayer was, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. God, thank you for me. He wanted God to be as thankful for him as he was for himself. He was using religion to puff himself up in pride, all while treating others with contempt. And maybe that's what you want Jesus to do for you. To boost your ego, fuel your pride. Jesus is a name that you can drop so that people know that you're one of the insiders. You're one of the good people. You're not like the sinners out there. Then we met the rich young ruler. There's a stark contrast between the rich young ruler and this blind man. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus to be affirmed and encouraged that he was on the right path, that he was a good man who was keeping the law and was on his way to eternal life. Now maybe that's what you want Jesus to do for you. You want Jesus to affirm you in your delusion of self-righteousness, that you've done enough religious good deeds, that you've kept enough rules, that you've believed enough true things to inherit eternal life. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you want Jesus to be your life coach, helping you have a happy marriage, happy children, successful career? Do you want Jesus to be your genie in a bottle, who's always there to provide you with the comforts of this life, meet your request for earthly things, a Jesus who keeps your life comfortable and pain-free at all costs? Do you want Jesus to be your spiritual cheerleader? A Jesus who is all love and no truth, who would never ever call you to repentance for your sin? Do you just want Jesus to perhaps get out of your way and let you live the life that you want to live and do the things that you want to do? What do you want Jesus, friend, to do for you? Have you come to the place that we find this blind man at the end of this chapter, having realized that you are a poor, blind beggar with nothing to offer Jesus, nothing to bring to Jesus, but you need what he has, which is ultimately not earthly comfort, not earthly riches, not affirmation, not encouragement. You need salvation, freely given by grace, freely given by the mercy of God, and received by faith because of what Jesus has done. Have you cried in faith to Jesus, saying what this blind man says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I've heard about what you've done. I know what you have done, and I'm trusting you for it today. I realize I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. And I'm asking you to have mercy on me, to forgive me, not because of what I've done, but because of what you have done. Jesus, I know what I want you to do for me. I want you to save me." Wherever you are at in your faith journey, if you've been in church a long time or no time at all, wherever you are at in your faith journey, you can pray that prayer today. And Christ will hear it. And if you're in Christ, you need to hear that you will never outgrow your need to cry out to Jesus for mercy. No one outgrows their need for mercy. In fact, your entire life of faith will be day by day returning to the cross in order to find there the assurance of what God has done to show you mercy. Clinging in faith to the reality of what God has done for you, and clinging in faith to the reality of what he is doing for you today by his grace. See, the entire Christian life, friend, is making the connection between what Jesus has done in history and what Jesus is doing for you today, what he can do for you today by his Spirit. Because that's the promise that you have. That the same Spirit of God that reached down into the grave and made Jesus alive lives in you, and he is applying Christ's finished work to you today. And so when you are faced with your sin, Christian, you have somewhere to go with it. You're to cry out to Jesus for mercy, saying, "Jesus, I know you went to the cross for this sin. I'm asking you for your forgiveness. I'm asking for your mercy." When you're faced with suffering, the pain, the griefs of this life, cry out to Jesus for mercy. "Jesus, you suffered so that I might be comforted. Comfort me today by your Spirit." You see, Christian, in every trial of this pilgrim life, you're to cry out to your loving Savior the words of this blind man, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, would that be our prayer? Make that our prayer, Father, that you would have mercy on us. Lord, help us to see the connection between what you've done in history and what you're doing for us today, knowing that you who gave up your own Son for us, how will you not also in him give us all things? Give us such a faith, Father. Cause us to cry out to you for mercy and grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.